Beloved, our sermon text this evening comes from two sections of Scripture. It comes from 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5 and Galatians chapter 2. So I decided tonight, before we begin, Lord willing, if I do begin a series in a new book, which I think will be the book of Habakkuk, for the evening series, before we begin that series, I just wanted to take one night to look at the teaching of our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 33, which is our confession of faith tonight. So that's why I picked, these scripture passages. So we'll look at the doctrine of justification from 2 Corinthians 5 and Galatians chapter 2. Before we hear God's word, though, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, O God, for the encouragement that we get from your word and for the great comfort that we find from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, this evening that you would comfort our hearts, that you would build us up in the faith. We pray, God, that as we consider the doctrine of justification, we pray, our Lord, that we would glory in you and in the salvation that you've accomplished for us in your Son. We pray, God, that we would, in fact, find great comfort from this doctrine. Fill our hearts with love for Christ. Open our eyes to see and open our ears to understand the glory of your grace in your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 5, we'll begin the reading in verse 16. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And our next reading is from Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. One verse from Galatians, chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is the word of the Lord. Now, our confession of faith in the gospel for tonight, as I said, is Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 33. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. The larger catechism expands upon this and its answer to this question. And in the larger catechism, I think, we have probably the best section of teaching in all three documents that make up our church's doctrinal standards, that is the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism, and the Larger Catechism. This is probably my favorite part of all of the teaching. According to the Larger Catechism, it says this: justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. John Calvin said that the teaching pertaining to matters about justification is the main hinge upon which all of religion turns. He says, unless you first of all grasp what your relationship to God is and the nature of his judgment concerning you, you have no religious foundation. If we could press this metaphor a little bit further, if you don't understand justification, the door of your faith will fall off of its hinges. This summary statement of justification in the Shorter Catechism is based partly on our verses for this evening from 2 Corinthians 5 and Galatians 2. Now, in the first portion of Scripture from 2 Corinthians, Paul is in the middle of defending his apostleship and the ministry given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. There were false apostles in the midst of the Corinthian church claiming that Paul's supposed weaknesses and his sufferings disqualified him from the ministry. Paul says that these people posing as apostles were deceitful workmen. He says they were instruments of Satan disguised as apostles of Christ. And the evidence that Paul uses against them is that they judged Paul by outward appearance. They criticized Paul based upon worldly standards of fitness for ministry, and they boasted in themselves, thinking that they alone possessed these qualities. In verse 12 of the same chapter, Paul says, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." And so you see there, Paul has in mind the way some judge themselves and the way they judge others by what he calls outward appearance, worldly standards of acceptance. Paul readily admits that according to outward appearance, there was not much to boast about if he were to submit to the false apostles' judgment. He describes the bodies of the apostles as jars of clay. They were afflicted in every way, driven to despair, persecuted, struck down, always being given over to death. He said that their outer selves were wasting away, and that eventually these physical bodies that they lived in, or tents, as he called them, eventually those physical bodies would be destroyed. And so according to outward appearance, there was not much to boast about. They walked around in weakness, as Paul said. But in all this, because of God's grace, they persevered. They persevered to show forth God's power. Their inner self, he said, was continually being renewed. And one day their bodies would be raised in glory. And he said that if they died, they would go home to be with the Lord. This is what the eyes could not see. He also said that the love of Christ controlled the apostles. He said that he lived by the power of Christ who died for all. And he said that Christ died so that those who live in him might no longer live for themselves. This is what he was talking about right before this section that we're considering tonight. Now, what does it mean to no longer live for yourself? Well, it partly means that we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. He says this, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." That is, we regard no one according to outward appearance. Paul himself had judged Christ by outward appearances. Christ became a curse on the cross. Cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. This is the Jewish teaching, according to Deuteronomy 21. A person is cursed who is hanged on a tree. Well, Christ was stripped naked. He was beaten. He was humiliated. And then he was hung up on a tree to die as a lawbreaker. According to outward appearances, then, could Paul really consider Christ justified before God? Well, at that time, before he was converted, Paul believed that someone was accepted by God through works of the law. At that time, he boasted in himself. He boasted in his own righteousness, thinking that it was possible for him to fulfill all of God's commandments perfectly. He believed one could be justified by works of the law. He believed one could be justified by man-centered performance of good works. That is what justifies a person before God. This is what Paul believed before he was converted. And so he rejected Christ. He judged Christ by outward appearance and thought that it was a sham. But the Catechism teaches us otherwise, and this is based on the later Paul's teaching, the converted Paul, who is now living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Justification is not a work of man in any way, but an act of God's free grace. This is what the Shorter Catechism says. It is an act of God's free grace. Now notice how Paul was redirecting the Corinthians to think not according to outward appearances, but according to God's wisdom. This is how Paul wanted the Corinthians to think about others in the church, to think about them according to God's wisdom, not according to outward appearance. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, God was powerfully inaugurating the beginning of a new creation. And all those who are united to Christ by faith are part of this new creation. He says in this passage, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, in the beginning, God powerfully created all things from nothing by the word of his power. Everything came from God, who freely created in the beginning. Well, Paul shows us in this passage, in the resurrection of Christ, the new creation has dawned. This is true for believers as well in Christ. We are part of a new creation. We have now been made part of this new work of God. And all of this is from God, just as it was in the beginning when God first created the heavens and the earth. It all came from God. In the new creation, too, all this is from God. He confirms this in verse 18. All this is from God. And Paul then says that in this work, God was entering into a work of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, he says, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now, the act of reconciliation assumes estrangement or hostility. In Christ, Paul says, God was changing the relationship between us and him from one of hostility to one of friendship. He was changing it from one of wrath to one of acceptance and love. This is what God was doing in Christ. The trespasses that Paul mentions here in this work of reconciliation, not counting their trespasses against them, the trespasses that Paul mentions here are the sins that we have committed. Now, these trespasses, as Paul calls them, they assume a standard or a law, and the standard is God's law. You see, for those like Paul, as Paul had done in former days, those who believe that we can be justified by works of the law, they measure obedience to God's law by outward appearance. They believe that they are not guilty before God. They may be guilty of some trespasses, but not all trespasses. They might believe that their good works outnumber the trespasses, or at least their good works qualify them for acceptance with God. Paul here speaks of having trespasses counted against us. Our sins, friends, are violations of God's law. They are trespasses of that standard, God's law. And because of these violations, we are guilty and therefore deserving of punishment. Even a so-called small sin renders us guilty before God. He is the righteous judge, and therefore we are deserving of eternal vengeance in his court because of the smallest of sins. The person who thinks that one can be justified by works of the law and then judges by outward appearance does not take into account the secret sins of the heart, but God judges the heart. This is what Christ emphasized in his teaching. A person may not outwardly follow through with committing adultery. He may not outwardly commit adultery, but if he looks lustfully from the heart at a woman, in God's eyes, he is reckoned an adulterer. He is reckoned in God's eyes a trespasser of the seventh commandment. And that is for that one sin alone. And for that one sin alone, God is within his full rights as judge to condemn that person to hell forever. Now, this is not taking into account the infinite number of sins that we commit in the heart on a daily basis. This is just taking into account that one particular sin. Aside from even this, if God were to judge on outward appearance, if he were simply to judge on outward appearance, even our best works are as excrement before his holiness. That is how the Bible describes our best works. The righteousness of man, the Bible says, is no better than bloody rags before God, in whom there's no darkness at all. This is how starkly the Bible describes even our best works. They are filthy before him. The scriptures teach us that, and this is how Calvin put it, wherever there is sin, there also the wrath and vengeance of God are shown. In order to be accepted by God, we must be righteous. In order to be righteous, we cannot trespass the law in any possible way. We trespass the law in every way. That's the reality. And therefore we are unrighteous. And since we are unrighteous, we cannot be accepted by God. Now, the only way then for us to be accepted by God is if our trespasses that render us guilty and make us unrighteous, if those trespasses are somehow not counted against us. This is how Paul describes our trespasses, not being counted against us. You see, friends, our trespasses against God's law are personal. Our trespasses are trespasses against not simply God's law, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because that law reveals who God is. They are trespasses against a personal God. In our relationship to God, so long as he reckons us sinners, we cannot be accepted. We must be accounted as one of his own in order to be reconciled to him. This can only be done if our sins are forgiven. And since only God has the authority to forgive sins, he must take the initiative. He must take the first step. And friends, this he does by sending his own son into the world. And this is what Paul says in verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Notice there the personal aspect. He was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And how does God achieve reconciliation through Christ? And how does he not count our trespasses against us? And Paul tells us, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, in this glorious teaching of justification from Paul, the glorious teaching of what is offered in the gospel, it's not as though God simply dismisses the charges against us. It's not as though our trespasses are completely forgotten. Our trespasses, friends, are real sins. They are committed against a personal God. They cannot simply be forgotten. If God did this, if he simply forgot our sins, if he did this, then the punishment for trespasses that those sins incurred would be left undone, and then true justice would not be served. Rather, out of his fatherly love for us, what God does is that he pardons our sins by reckoning us not as sinners, but by reckoning his own son as a sinner and punishing him in our place. This is what Paul means when he says, for our sake. He did not reckon us as sinners. Rather, he reckoned his own son as a sinner, as a substitute in our place, for our sake, for our pardoning, for our acceptance, for our justification. Christ, who was without sin, who did not sin, who knew no sin, this is what Paul says, he knew no sin, became sin on the cross. That is to say, God credited our trespasses, not against us, not counting our trespasses against us, but against him. On the cross, the only Son of the Father, though he was innocent, was treated as a sinner, so that we might be treated as sons, so that we might be reckoned as sons, so that we might be accepted. When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, friends. The Father was dealing with him as if Christ had committed every one of your sins in heart and act against the Father. That is how the Father treated Christ on the cross. If Christ is our substitute, it cannot be otherwise. That is what happened when the Son of God was crucified on Calvary. And the blood that poured from Christ's physical body, which ended in his death and his burial, that blood that poured from his body was but a visible physical manifestation of the spiritual death that he absorbed there for our sake. The grave and the hell, friends, were the punishments for our trespasses that should have been accounted against us. Instead, because of God's grace, the eternal punishment for our trespasses was fully poured out upon him. It was fully poured out upon Christ for our sake. Our trespasses were not counted against us. They were imputed to Christ and counted against him. And therefore, because of Christ's death on the cross, as we see in the Shorter Catechism, God pardoneth all our sins. He pardons all of our sins. He forgives our sins because the penalty for our sins was credited to Christ. The cross, friends, was also the culminating point of Christ's obedience to the law, his perfect righteousness. For those who repent of their sins and believe in Christ, the satisfaction for our sins and his righteousness are our possession. And this is only because of Christ. God pardons our sins, as the Catechism states, God pardons our sins, and he accepts us as righteous only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And so you see there that the double imputation, as it has been called in the theology, our sins, the penalty for our sins was credited to Christ, and in return, his obedience, his righteousness is credited to us. That is the glory of God's grace revealed in the gospel. Now, the second verse that we're looking at is Galatians chapter 2. Paul has just shown us that we are justified by God's grace revealed in Christ, who for our sake became sin. And in Galatians chapter 2, we see how we lay hold of that gift that God offers to us in the gospel. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Justification, forgiveness of sins, and acceptance with God is not anyone's. Even though Christ died on the cross, it cannot be anyone's unless they repent of their sins and believe in Christ, have faith in Christ, and take hold of that gift that Christ offered. Christ says that faith is the vessel. It's like a ship that carries this benefit from the death of Christ in history to the believer. This is how the righteousness of God in Christ is given to the believer. It's through faith. Again, as Calvin said, it's the vessel that carries the gift of justification to the believer. This is how the Catechism puts it as well. The pardoning of sins and the righteousness of God through Christ. In a word, justification is received. It's received by a sinner in time through faith alone. Now, this means, friends, that we must renounce all attempts to be justified by works of the law, as Paul says in Galatians, for by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is what Paul had done before he was converted. He sought to be justified by works of the law, but no one by works of the law will be justified. It is by faith alone. By faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, we are united to Christ in heaven. By faith alone, all that he has is ours, including justification. And faith itself is a gift of God, friends, so that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 holds true. All this is from God, so all the glory belongs to God. This is why we praise God, because without the death of Christ on the cross, without faith, without the gift of faith, we cannot be saved. We cannot be accepted with the one true living God. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.